Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. And for the youth outing, that the fourth be with you. That's pretty cute. That's pretty cool. But we all know that the theme of Star Wars is an absolute lie from the pit, right? We all know that, right? The theme of it is there's this impersonal force, and humanity chooses who wins or loses depending on how they use the force. That is a lie from the pit. Amen? There is no impersonal force. There is the Holy Spirit. We know His name. He is a person. And we know that when time comes to an end, God will vanquish all of His foes through the power of His will, His breath. There won't even be a battle. It'll just be, you're done. Through His breath, Jesus will conquer all. And humanity does not have a role to play in that. Amen? But it's a cool thing. I love it that our youth are going to invite other youth that love Star Wars, and they're going to come because they like Star Wars, and they're going to hear the truth of what's really going to happen. The truth that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The truth that Jesus died. Did we dismiss kids? Did that already happen? I must have been zoning out. So we're going to invite them, and I am completely in favor of inviting them to a Star Wars evening, because the Apostle Paul did the very same thing. He was visiting a city, and he's walking around the city, and he sees that these people do not know about God, and he finds this, remember Pastor Trevor had a message on this a couple months ago, he finds this statue to the unknown God, and then he says, hey everybody, I know who the unknown God is. You don't know, but I know. It's Jesus. And He's been resurrected from the dead. And so the model is there. So encourage your kids to invite other kids who like Star Wars to come and hear the real truth about how God has created this universe, not by some impersonal force, but He by the power of His will. Amen? And now we're also, if we can put the PowerPoint up, we're going to continue studying, actually, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to look at different aspects. How many of us get in situations and we really would like to know how best to pray? Anybody? Happens to me all the time. And so what we're going to look at today and next Sunday is, how should we pray? How do we know how to pray? You know, the older I get, the more I realize, not only do I not know the answers, most of the time, I've been asking even the wrong questions. Anybody in that ballpark too? I'm not even asking the right questions. Well, we're going to take a look at prayer this morning because it's a part of the Godhead. It's a part of God the Father, and we're going to see how are we to pray to our Father in heaven, and we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. At BAC, as we love Grive Grow, we strive to walk in intimacy with God. All of life. If you haven't discovered it yet, the key to all of life, the key to having the abundant life, who here wants to have a good life? Raise your hand. You can tell this is going to be audience participation Sunday. That's the abundant life right there. The abundant life is walking in intimacy with the Creator of the universe, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is how you have abundant life and intimacy with Him moment by moment. And we have the privilege and honor of inviting others to join with us in that so that they can have the abundant life as well. That's the human part of the element. You know, where Star Wars, they get it all wrong, that humanity, the arrogance, that humanity decides whether we're going to win or lose is ridiculous. We have the opportunity to invite others to walk in intimacy with God the way we are. But it presupposes that we are walking in intimacy with God, doesn't it? You can't lead others where you haven't been. Dear brothers and sisters, if you haven't discovered that the greatest thing in all of life is walking in intimacy with God, please come and talk to me, Pastor Trevor, or one of the elders, because it is the abundant life. It is the abundant life. It is the abundant life. And one of my favorite verses from the Old Testament, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. Do you realize that God takes delight in you? It's taken most of my Christian life to realize this is true. I was raised, oh, that's good, but. Oh, that's not bad, but. I was raised full of buts. The reality is God likes you. He delights in you. Mistakes and all. He knows all about it. He knows all your warts. He knows everything about you. And he still delights in you. And that's the truth. He will quiet you with his love. Anyone needed quieted this week? I had to go to Tocoa Falls this week. I need a lot of quieting. All the way in Georgia, 9-hour trip. By the way, made it without making any donations this time. Because someone else was driving. That's how you don't make donations. Let someone else drive. We didn't make any donations. He will rejoice over you with singing. The truth of the gospel, part of the truth, that yes, he is a holy God, and we've looked at that. He is a holy, holy, holy. We're going to look briefly at that today. But he loves you. He delights in you. He wants to have an intimacy with you. And yes, if there is sin in their life, we need to confess the sin and get rid of it. You know, Jeremiah says, you know, he has this accusation against Israel, and I do it over and over. I have two things against you. You've abandoned me. Remember a couple of months ago, I had a message on this. You've abandoned me, the source of living water, and you keep turning to these cisterns. Anyone ever have a cistern? Can a cistern produce water? No. You've abandoned me. God says, you've abandoned me, the source of living water. I want to give you living water. I want to give you the abundant life. I want to bless you. I want to be in your life. You've abandoned me, the source of living water, and you keep turning to these cisterns. Cisterns that can't even hold water. They can't produce water, and they don't even hold water. And yet, what do we keep doing? We keep going to the cistern because it leaves us thirsty. So we go back again and go back again and go back again. Is anyone with me? Or am I the only idiot that does this? Scripture has a term for it. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Now, I'm not calling you dogs, but I'm saying I so often leave the source of living water and look to a cistern, and then when I'm disappointed, I wonder why. And then I feel guilty doing it afterward anyway. It's a vicious cycle. The God of the universe loves you. He delights you. He wants to quiet you with his love. He wants to have an intimacy with you. And a part of that is, how do we pray? Because prayer is simply talking with God. And we're going to take a look at that today. Before we go too much further, last week's table talk. If you're a visitor, ignore this. If you're a regular attender, you know what this is. Do it. Turn to your neighbor, you know, smile or frowny face. If you talked about it, it's a happy face. If it's not, a smile, or I mean a frowny face. Okay. Prayer is a mystery. Let's just be honest, okay? Let's just be honest. Prayer is a mystery. Everyone repeat that. Prayer is a mystery. If you think you know everything about prayer, I'm just telling you, you don't. You don't. We're going to be looking in Matthew 6 today. And fortunately, the disciples asked Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Luke tells us that. Will you teach us how to pray? But right before Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says to them, hey, don't pray like the pagans. Because they think that by saying it enough times, it'll happen. If you pray hard enough, and if you get just enough people together, and if you just have enough faith, then it'll happen. That's called magic. That is called magic. Anyone watch Harry Potter? It's okay if you did. I'm not condemning Harry Potter, but that's a definition of magic. If they say the right thing and do the right thing and the right incantation, then stuff will happen. Well, if you just pray the right words, if you say it enough, if you have enough faith, if you get, I don't know how many books I've read, if you get enough people together that have enough faith, then you'll move mountains. That is magic. Nothing can manipulate God. Prayer isn't magic. It's a mystery. Because the scripture says he knows what you need before you ask. But ask him because it's about intimacy. It's about relationship. Prayer is a mystery. We don't understand it. That's why the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he gave them some instruction. And we're going to look at that instruction. Followers of Jesus, pray to the Father. Whenever we pray to the Father in heaven. Jesus, every time he prayed, who did he pray to? The Father. He prayed to the Father. This is how you should pray. Pray our Father. Big overview. Followers of Jesus pray in the name and the authority of Jesus. Why do we have the right to talk to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We pray in Jesus' name and in Jesus' authority. Over there's many people, Pastor Jeff, why do you pray in the authority of Jesus? Because I have the authority of Jesus, because Jesus gave it to us. Not just me, every follower of Jesus. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples. He gave us his authority. And most of the time, we don't live into it. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So how do we pray? When we pray, these are basic things, and I'm sure you know it. We pray to the Father in the name and in the authority of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? That's where we're going to go. How do we know how to pray? Fortunately, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Now, that's in Luke. In Luke, they point blank say, Jesus, you know, John taught his disciples how to pray, but you haven't taught us how to pray. Would you please teach us how to pray? But we're going to look in Matthew. That happened in Luke. And in Matthew, it's a little bit more complete of the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn, but I have the scriptures up here. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. And I'm just going to go through all of it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Ouch, 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 ouch on that one. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's out of the NIV. Now, let me just throw something in here for those of you, if you're using another version or maybe the King James or the New King James. There is a variant reading. And what does variant reading mean? It means it's something that probably was not in the original text. Okay? Probably not in the original text. In the New King James, it says, it goes on to say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's in the New King James. That last phrase, and yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, did not appear until like the 9th, 10th, 11th century. It didn't appear in the Bible until that late. Hence, it's called a variant reading. Now, is it true? Absolutely it is. In fact, it's probably taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. And that's where David is dedicating the temple. And David uses very similar terminology. And so what probably happened, some wacko pastor that was real excited on a Sunday morning was writing out the scriptures and came to the end and said, oh man, I'll add this too because it's truth also. And hence, from that point on, in some Bibles, it adds, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I know churches that have split over this issue. This is nothing to split over. This is nothing to split over. It is true, but it probably was not in the oldest manuscripts. Now, let me say this. I did this study while I was in school. I minored in Greek, and we have two guys in the congregation that have forgotten more Greek than I've ever known. I'm sure of that. But I did study Greek, and I did a study on this kind of stuff. It's called textual criticism. And let me just give you one example, because I might throw in a curveball, and I hated curveballs in college. I quit playing baseball because I could not hit a curveball. If I've thrown you a curveball, I apologize. Let me try and clean it up a little bit. Have you ever heard people say, well, your Bible's full of errors? That's just a lie from the pit. That's a lie from the pit. If you study, see, we have over 5,000 copies of the New Testament in one form or another. Over 5,000 copies of it. And if you line every single one of them up, letter for letter, word for word, and compare them, you'll find small changes. If you look at any document that I ever create, I misspell things. Does anyone here misspell things? All 5,000 of these, when you compare them letter for letter, there's spelling errors. Have you ever been copying something and you copied the same line twice? Making this PowerPoint, I did. I had to correct it this morning and delete one slide because one of the slides was redundant. It was identical to the one before it, and I didn't catch it. Taking into account spelling errors and errors like that, if you take all 5,000 of the copies of the New Testament together and compare them letter for letter, it's purer than 99%. You don't know. You remember those commercials for Ivory soap? 99.44%. The Bible is purer than ivory soap. Okay, it's just true. I did the math. I did it once. I took a month and did all this work just to settle in my mind how pure is the New Testament. It's that pure. In fact, to give you a comparison, remember the Iliad and the Odyssey. Did anyone have to read Homer's Iliad and Odyssey? Some of you are as old as I am. We had to read that in school. Well, here's an example. So we have 5,000, and when you compare them, it's 99.7% letter for letter identical. If you take the Iliad or the Odyssey, we have about 18 to 24 copies of them. And if you do the same thing to them, letter for letter, the copies we have of them, it's about 60 to 70% accurate. Let me repeat that again. You have 18 to 24 copies, letter for letter. It's about 60 to 70% letter for letter accurate. We have 5,000. And when you compare them literally letter for letter, period for period, comma for comma, it's more than 99% pure. Don't let anyone tell you your Bible is full of errors. That is a lie from the pit. It is a lie from the pit. Okay, back to this. This prayer that Jesus gave us, it is a template, not a magic formula. It is a template, not a magic formula. There are some faith traditions that will say, if you say this prayer so many times, good stuff will happen. That's magic. That's magic. It's a template. It's not a formula, okay? It's not magic. It's not a magical formula. Now, we're going to look at it phrase by phrase. Our Father in heaven. I told you this last week. I hinted at it. The word our just excites me to no end. Why is it so cool? Jesus talking and he says, our Father. What does that imply? Equality, mine. He's my dad too. He's my father too. You got to remember, I grew up in a household where there were times where mom and dad argued. He's yours. No, he's yours. No, he's yours. No, he's yours. Every once in a while, I think it was the mailman. You know what I mean? You know. Our Father. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Great I Am, the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who, if he closed his eyes, we would stop to exist, we would cease to exist. He is our Father. I got goosebumps talking about it. And by the way, when you're thinking about God and you get goosebumps, those are called God bumps. I've got God bumps over this. Our Jesus himself in John 20. And now this is the morning of the resurrection. And yes, the faithful ladies were there. The men were slackers as usual. The faithful ladies were there. And Jesus turns to Mary. I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and man. Are you guys awake? Let's try that one more time. I'm returning to my Father and to my God and because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, he is our Father. He's my Father. He's your Father. The same Father of Jesus is your Father. And that Father is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the great I Am without beginning or end. He's the one who keeps everything. I said it before. You guys should be seasick right now because we're spinning 1,000 miles an hour. The circumference of the earth is about how much? Like 24,000. And it takes, do the math. We're spinning approximately 1,000 miles an hour. Why? Because God is causing it to happen. He is my Father and your Father as well. So when Satan comes at you, trying to tell you you're a Mr. or Mrs. Nobody, you know what you can tell him? You don't know who my dad is. You don't know who my dad is. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How many people where you work or wherever try and make you feel like you're a nobody? Next time someone does that, just tell them, you don't know who my dad is. I've done it. I've told you about it. You don't know who my dad is. He is our Father in heaven. Now, I have an earthly dad, and I actually don't call him Father. I call him Dad. I have an earthly dad, and I have a heavenly Father, a heavenly Dad as well. And I thank the Lord for my earthly dad, but I praise and worship my Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And what Pastor Trevor is referring to, Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And what does Abba mean? Oh, you guys know this stuff. What's the term Abba mean? How's it translated? You know, us dads, you know, it shouldn't be this way, and I know Lynette wasn't real pleased about it, but what was the first word out of Jennifer's mouth? Dad. Isn't that rip-off, ladies? D's are easier to pronounce than M's. That's all it boils down to. But in every known language, there's a term of endearment, dad or daddy. And the term for father is Av or Ab, depending on how you pronounce it. So, Abba is simply, Av is dad, Abba is daddy. Now, I don't call him daddy. I'm not that comfortable with that yet. I'll just be honest. I say Father in heaven or Dad in heaven. I don't even say daddy. I'm not there yet. Someday, I'm sure I'll get there. But right now, I'm not there, okay? But that's what it says. We can cry, Daddy, Father. A term of endearment. Because we know each other so well. There's an intimate relationship. We've been given, the Holy Spirit has so filled us, and he filled us so that we can cry out when we need to cry out. Did anyone need to cry out this week? Man, I did. You didn't? We don't know what to do. I know what to do. Dad! You may not believe it, but I've had a motorcycle. I've ridden a motorcycle since I was 7 years old. When I was 8, I was on my dad's 650 Triumph, Bonneville. 1965 TT Special Bonneville. Now, think of that. The 8-year-olds aren't here. How old are you, Mia? 10? Stand up here. Come on up here. When I was 10, I was taking my dad's 650 Bonneville over jumps.
Don't get any ideas.
We measured it. 18 feet. Evel Knievel Jr. here. When I was 10 years old. Thank you, Mia. Please sit down. Now, here's how it worked. You're thinking that couldn't have happened. Let me tell you how it happened. My dad would start the motorcycle. He'd get it, put it in gear. I'd be on the back. He'd be on the back. I'd be on the front, sitting on the tank. He would slide off, and I would drive all around, all over the place. I went all around. And then when I wanted to stop, I would circle the house and honk the horn. And Dad would come out, and I'd slow it down the best I could. He would catch it, and then I'd get off. Because I couldn't touch the ground. I barely touched the pegs. I know you wonder about me. Well, that's a part of the story. When I talk about the need for speed, it's got nothing to do with drugs. It's RPMs, it's horsepower, and it's down the road. Okay? I went to the bike shop the other day. I was drooling. Because those bikes today, they are so fast. Oh, my goodness. So, 8 years old, I was doing that. So just imagine, I can't stop the thing. Circling the house, honking the horn. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. I'm telling you, here's what you do when you don't know what to do. Hey, Dad. Help. That's what you do when you don't know what to do. Hey, Dad. And by the way, he already knows you're there. He already knows all about it. He just wants us to help. Now think about that. Parents, grandparents. Isn't that true with you and your grandkids or kids at times? You know what they're thinking. You can see it on their face. You're just kind of waiting for them to ask. Amen? Works on college kids too. Just waiting for him to ask. He knows, but he wants. Prayer is a way to maintain that intimacy with him. He wants intimacy with you. And when you don't know what to do, it's simple. Help. Dad, help. Dad, I don't know what to do. It's that simple. And you wait on him. And he will speak to you if you'll get quiet enough to hear his quiet voice. For most of my life, I was so busy trying to fix it that I didn't slow down to listen. Or I'd make plans and then ask him to bless my plans. I know you would never be so foolish. I still do it sometimes. When you're in deep weeds, help. He's there. He already knows. We can cry, Abba, Father. And then where do we go? Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. You know, in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, and I'm just going to quote some of this. God is a God of love, mercy, and grace. He loves you. He desperately loves you. He loves you enough to send Jesus to die on the cross. Sin is so serious that Jesus had to be crucified on the cross. It is that serious. There's no such thing as white lies and little sins. Sins put Jesus on the cross to die. I won't even watch the Passion because I'll get sick. In the book of Revelation, the 24 elders and the great heavenly host and the great everyone that's up in heaven, they're not saying love, 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 love. They're not saying grace, 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 grace. What are they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to be. He is a holy God. Why do I want to live a holy life? Because I want to please my dad in heaven. I don't do it out of duty and obligation. It's because I want to, because I'm in love. Do we go the extra mile for people we love? Do you clean those diapers and... Why do you do all that stuff for that little thing? I'm not... I like babies, okay? But that baby is a messy... It eats, sleeps, poops, and cries. Yes.
Confirmed.
But what does mom and dad do? I've seen the sisters. What do? Lovingly, they care for the baby because they love. Why are we responding? Why do we do what we do? The motive shouldn't be guilt or shame or any of that. It should be love. And if that's not your motivation, ask God to change your motivation. For most of my life, I asked for more discipline. Lord, give me discipline so I can change the diapers. Give me discipline. Give me discipline. And then he finally said, you don't need discipline. You need love. Because if you're in love, you don't need discipline. Do you need discipline to care for that baby? No. It's love. Why do we want to live a holy life? Because we love him. And we want to please him. And if that's not your motivation's broken. And he is the one that can fix it. I don't know about you, but I spent years trying to fix myself. Lynette spent just as long. If she were here, she would be saying, it didn't work. It didn't take. It might for a little bit, but I'm telling you, we cannot fix ourselves. But I know who can. He can transform us from the inside out. Again, we just need to cry, Abba. And if any of you are perfectionists and control freaks like me, I had 3 PhDs sitting across from the table on my first 360-degree assessment. And they kept trying to tell me, you intimidate people. I said, come on, you guys are a PhD, I'm a nobody. Let's get to the rat killing now. I paid a lot of money for this. Now, get to the rat killing. Jeff, you're doing it right now. No, I'm not. Now get to it. Okay, let's change the subject. Do you realize that you have a tendency to control things? No, I don't. Give me that piece of paper. Show me where it says that. True story, unfortunately. And it fits right in. Whose kingdom do we want to come? Let's be real honest. For most of my life, I wanted Jeff's kingdom to come. And I'm going to meddle for a little bit. How many times when we pray, are we praying for our kingdom to come? I'm going to meddle. Some of our prayers are little more than a shopping list or a Christmas list. Amen? Think about them. Here's another way to ask. If all of our prayers were answered positively, and by the way, no is an answer. Anyone that has kids, no is an answer. Because the Father loves me so much, he says no sometimes. Because he loves me so much, he said no and took Lynette home to be with him. Because he knows best. Amen? If all of our prayers were answered positively, would anyone else be impacted? Now that we've all determined that we're all self-centered and selfish, which is my biggest problem, and God loves us anyway. God loves us in spite of that. He wants to lavish himself on us, his grace on us, so that we will love him even more. And while I'm meddling there, I might as well go here. Name it and claim it. The wealth and prosperity gospel that you hear all over the place. I have one word for it. If name it and claim it is true, why didn't the apostles do it? If name it and claim it is true, why didn't Jesus do it? In fact, Jesus said, I could have called legions of angels. But what did he say? Not my will, but thy will. You see, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about us. You're going to have to teach this beautiful, beautiful baby that the world does not revolve around her. Because right now she thinks it does. And you guys are reinforcing it every day. All she has to do is cry. And people meet her needs. And cry a little bit more, and her needs are met. She believes right now that the world revolves around her. Train up a child in its own way. And when it's old, will not depart from it. Anyone know any 40-year-old brats? Man, I had some executives I worked for. They would bark and complain if there was trash in the garbage can. And the president of the college one time called and said, hey, there's 2 feet of sewage. It backed up like what we had flooding. Sewage backed up. There's 2 feet of sewage in my basement. Whenever you guys get to it, if you could help out a little, I'd appreciate it. That was true servanthood. And the other guy, the VP, is yelling and screaming on the phone because there's some paper in his garbage can. I've got to tell you, I was carnal on that one. And the president has 2 foot of sewage. Whenever you can, please come and help. Well, what did we do? We dropped everything and took care of the president. I wanted to deliver some up. No, I won't go there. It's all about God. It's all about him. It's what the prayer says. Does it say, and Jeff's will be done? How many times do we pray the Lord's Prayer and we don't listen to it? We've said it so many times, we don't listen to it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But when we pray, how do we usually pray? Gimme, 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 that Jeff's will be done. Even now, in my mourning process, I realize it's so, because I'm journaling some of my prayers, they are so selfish. Get over yourself, Jeff. And focus on Abba and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He will meet my needs. And my greatest need is more of him and less of me. The whole prayer, his will be done, not my will be done. Jesus himself, Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. We all know where this was, right? In the garden, he knew all that was going to happen to him. I can't even watch the passion to see what happened to him. He knew all about it. Who for the joy set before him endured this cross, scorning its shame. Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus, because it was the Father's will, he looked forward to it because he wanted to please the Father. It's not about us. You know, the whole reason I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior was because I was afraid of the dark. He even redeemed that. He can redeem our soiled motivations and transform them into love if we'll let Him. Not my will, but Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I know you've thought about this. I think about this. You know, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He literally speaks the universe into existence. And when my dad, earthly dad, would ask me to do something, I'd say, okay. And would I do it right away? I was just like you. Did we do it right away? And dad would give me a list, because he wasn't home a lot, so he'd give me a list and say, hey, by Friday, have this done. When did we do the list? Right before he got home. Do you think that's the way it works with Dad, our Father in heaven? On earth as it is in heaven, as it is in heaven. I'm pretty sure that as soon as he thinks the thought, boom, it happens. Or speaks it, it happens. Angels respond. Angels act. Oh, can I do that a little bit later? I'm watching TV now. You think that happens in heaven? I don't think so. May His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now we're talking heaven, God's throne room. Does it happen right away in heaven? I think so. How do you think God's will is done in heaven? It's right away. It's instant. We're done a little bit early again. If you've noticed, I've started, good preachers only preach 30 to 40 minutes, so they say. And the best of preachers, they say, if need be, say something. What is our prayer life like? Is it a Christmas list? Is it a shopping list? It is all about me or us? Or is it truly about Him? And spending more time in intimacy with Him. And so, it's 11:10. And I'd like us to just take a few minutes to just spend in His presence. I'm going to ask Him to meet each one of us here and to speak to each one of us. If you'd like to come and pray about your prayer life, silent prayer on this side. If you want someone to pray with you on this side or talk to someone, come on this side. You can stay right where you are. I'm just going to have us have a few moments of silent time in His presence, inviting Him to meet each one of us about our prayer life. And it's more than our prayer life, it's about our intimacy with Him, because that's really what He wants. Prayer is simply about intimacy with the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Father in the authority and name of Jesus through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So let's just spend some time, some quiet time in His presence. Father in heaven, Abba Father. Boy, as I have been looking at this, if you've been speaking to me, you've convicted me all over the place about my prayers and how selfish I am almost all of the time. I ask forgiveness. I ask that You would teach me how to truly pray as Jesus prayed. So transform this heart that it would be a heart that's in love with You. And the motives would be to please You. Holy Spirit, we've dedicated this time. We've invited You here. In these moments of silence, Holy Spirit, please come and meet each one of us here and now, however You choose. and draw us to yourself. We wait in your presence. We still ourselves. Holy Spirit, I even have a hard time doing that, so I ask, Holy Spirit, please quiet and still my heart and our hearts so that we might encounter you in wonderful ways.